So I thought I'd start by getting you to look at a few pictures on the screen. So have a look at those pictures, and I'm going to ask you a really simple question, and hopefully it's that question there. As of today, which picture would you choose that best represents your walk with God at the moment, and why? So you can have a little think about that, just answer that question to yourself. And I thought, you know, at times we would really like just to be that picture on the right, wouldn't we? We'd like our walk with God just to be literally plain sailing. But the reality of life is it isn't. At times, sometimes it can feel a bit like a roller coaster. Sometimes can feel like, oh, we're pushing a boulder up a hill. We don't always get up on a Sunday morning and think, the first thing I want to do is go to church. But sometimes we make ourselves go there. We put ourselves in the right place. You know, sometimes, you know, it is exhilarating, you know, and, you know, our prayers are being answered. We kind of really feel the Holy Spirit moving. It feels like that downhill skier. But then at times we're feeling, do you know what? I'm going to be honest, I feel like I'm clinging on by my fingernails. And it's only maybe on my life group and my friends around me that kind of keep encouraging me and keep me going. And probably sometimes what I find really irritating is one day I could be a downhill skier and the next day I'm clinging on by my fingernails and the next day it's all a bit up and down and the next day it's a roller coaster. But, you know, sometimes we've just got to accept that is life. So what we're going to do today, we're going to read a passage, and it's part of our ongoing sermon series about Genesis, and it's actually about the same character that Jill preached on last week. It's about Jacob, and Jacob's life has been, at times, a bit of a roller coaster. Probably he could relate to every single picture on that screen behind me, and we're going to dive into his life at the moment, at a point where he's really struggling with God. In some respects, Jacob's been really blessed. He's got wives, he's got children, he's got loads of material goods, he's got possessions. But actually, he's absolutely racked by guilt and anxiety and worry about things that have happened in the past, things that are happening right now, today, and things that he's worried about happening in the future. So my question is, can any of us relate to that? I think I can, as a yes in the room. So he's in a really difficult place, and he's actually depicted, Duncan's alluded to already, in a passage as sort of up all night wrestling with God. You know, that's what this passage is all about, physically wrestling with God all night. So, Andy, I do like a map. And the reason I like a map is, you know, we're reading a story from the Bible, but it's not a story. It actually happened. It was a real person in a real place. So what we're going to read about happened in the middle of Israel. And in Israel, there are two great expanses of water, the Dead Sea at the bottom, the Sea of Galilee at the top. They're joined by a river called the River Jordan. And what we're going to read about took place on the right-hand side of the River Jordan. And in the Bible, it's described as the Jabbok River. But there's a little picture there. It's the modern-day Zarka River. So it's a real thing that happened. We're real people. Jacob is a real person. This is actually what happened. So let's read the passage. And what I want you to do, when I first read this passage, I said, Duncan, why have you given me this passage to preach on? Because actually the passage, when I read it, it just raised more questions than answers. I thought, oh my word, I've just got so many questions about this passage. So we're going to read the passage now. Jacob wrestles with God. Even that title raises some questions to me. So that night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he'd sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you've struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel. He was limping because of his hip, and therefore to this day the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. I'm thinking,
oh my goodness, right, what kind of passage is this? But like I said, I think this passage raises more questions than answers. So again, just for 10 seconds, have you got any questions that you want answered this morning? I'm not going to promise I'm going to answer them, but you know, what questions come into your mind? What is that passage all about? So I thought of some questions. These were my six questions. So first question, is wrestling with God recommended? All right, would we actually say that's a good thing to do? Maybe what am I wrestling with God about at the moment? What keeps me awake at night? And again, Becca was sort of prophesying and praying for people that maybe are kept awake at night for various reasons. What actually brought Jacob to this place of wrestling with God all night? And the most important question, number six, what can we learn from the passage? So I'm hoping everybody learns something today and is changed by it, transformed by God this morning. So I would imagine that most of us would have thought, do you know what? I don't think wrestling with God's a good idea. You know, God is all powerful, right? He's all consuming. You know, he's the source of all wisdom. It doesn't sound like it would be a particularly fair contest. So talking of wrestling as an underdog, this is where my mind went. There's lots of great examples of actually where underdogs wrestle with much stronger opposition and they do quite well out of it. So I'm hoping there's a few football experts in the room. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to put a picture of a team up on the screen. I want you to tell me what the team is. Okay, just wait. Say what year the contest took place and then maybe, you know, kind of what was significant about it. So does anybody know that team?
Leicester City.
Goodness me, you're on the ball. So Leicester City, fantastic.
2015-2016.
How do you know that? Hooray, come on. So, okay, well done, brilliant. Leicester City's Premiership, they won the Premiership in 2015-16. So you'll know all about this, but the season before, they were about to be relegated, weren't they? Yeah, the season before. And then they were given by the bookmakers odds of 5,000 to 1 to win the Premiership. And yet they went through, won the Premiership. They beat Arsenal into second place by 10 points, didn't they? And Claudio Ranieri, he's an Italian manager. He was hailed as like one of the most, you know, significant managers that the Premiership has ever seen. So great, we're on a roll here. Okay, here's the next one. So I want to know the team, the year, and what was the underdog success? So,
Chelsea.
No, it's not Chelsea.
Greece.
Fantastic, excellent, Greece. I was praying that Chris was going to be in the room. So Stella, I was going to come to you if we didn't get that right. But fantastic. Do you know what the underdog success was for Greece?
European
yeah?
Championship.
And the year? Well done. Who said that? Okay. So this was incredible, right? So Portugal and Greece in the final. Portugal were hosting the European, you know, the European... what's it called, the Euros. They'd already knocked out England, I think, in the quarterfinals. So obviously Portugal were going to win. Cristiano Ronaldo, a young, amazing player, was playing for Portugal. But Greece scored a goal in the 57th minute,
wow.
Okay? And then they literally hung on. And despite Portugal's incredible efforts, that was the score at the end. So Greece, in a way, showed that, you know, anything's possible. So that was my third example. Right, come on, we're on a roll now. What's that team?
Paris Saint-Germain.
Iceland.
Is it?
So, okay, so that is Iceland. What was the year?
They knocked out England, didn't they?
They did. Do you know the year, Jim?
Don't talk about it.
Okay, so here we go. This was, again, 2016 Euros. So England had scraped through the kind of, what's it called, the first bit of competition. But, you know, everybody was quite happy. The English fans were kind of celebrating. They're playing Iceland. Iceland were described as the minnows, okay? And what was the score? Yeah, it was 2-1. So Wayne Rooney, great player, scored quite early on. All the England fans were celebrating. But then Iceland scored two goals in pretty quick succession, and they just defended, like, you know, valiantly. England lost, and who was the manager at the time? Can you remember? Yeah, Hodgson. He just literally resigned out of embarrassment at the end of the match. So anyway, there's my examples of an underdog wrestling with a stronger opposition. So back to the concept of wrestling with God, as Jacob did through the night. And what I want to ask now, and I think it's kind of been mentioned this morning, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, what keeps us awake at night? Okay. And I've got some examples. I can't actually go into details, but Caroline and I went on holiday to Croatia back in July. And I have to say, literally, every night of that holiday, there was something on my mind that I was wrestling with, and it was work-related. And as much as I just wanted to enjoy the holiday and enjoy the scenery, not think about work, it was just literally on my mind. And yeah, again, in those moments, you're thinking, God, what are you doing? I do follow you. I do pray to you. I do come to church most Sundays. I do all these things. And, you know, I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. But yet my mind is just consumed with something that's a worry and kind of kept me up at night. So anyway, we've got top 20 worries. This is what researchers said are the top 20 worries, but have a think about if there's anything that you're worried about keeps you up at night. Here are the top five. Okay, so worrying about family, stress of work, fear of the future, financial worries. Chatting to somebody before the service, you know, there's a lot of financial pressure out there at the moment. Issues in relationship. Okay, what about the next five? Job security, all to do with jobs. Job security or getting a job. You know, going to a job we don't enjoy. Again, you know, God, you've got a calling on my life. Why am I in this workplace that actually I don't enjoy? You know, you said you'd call me into different situations. What's going on? Feeling like we're not doing a good job. Maybe deadlines, maybe other people at work. What about the next five? Again, money and the future, relationships, health, change, loneliness. And then bottom five, failure, rejection or being judged, uncertainty, something bad happening or getting hurt. So that's just research that's out there. A lot of people, a lot of anxieties, a lot of fears out there in the world. Google did some similar research. They came up with a list. I'm not sure if you can read the details on that list, but I've just highlighted a few there. Similar things, job security, getting old, debt, work targets, worry about savings. I found number six quite funny. Anybody worried about that? Being late? And then a little bit further down the list, grey hairs. Okay. So just to let you know, I got that one over and done with in my 20s, right? I went grey. I was grey for our wedding, wasn't I? Mid-20s. Yeah. And then I came really grey throughout my marriage, didn't I? No. But on that one, I've always hung on to Proverbs 16, verse 31. It's a fantastic verse. It says this, grey hair is a crown of splendour. It is attained, listen to this bit, by a righteous life. But you'll have to speak to Caroline to find out if that's true. Right, this one down the bottom, I thought that was funny. People are worried about whether their phone is charged. Okay, so, let's turn to Jacob now and find out what he was worried about. What brought him to the place of being up all night? And what was he wrestling with God about? And to answer that, we've got to go back just before this night of wrestling and find out, you know, what was going on at the time. But also, we've got to look a bit further back in his life. And actually, Jill, very helpfully, if you were here last week, she touched on this. So basically, Jacob's dad, this is a long time ago, Jacob's dad, Isaac, had two sons with his wife, Rebecca. Esau on the left, supposedly, Jacob on the right. And Jacob tricked his older brother Esau. They were twins, but Esau was the eldest twin. He tricked his brother Esau in two pretty serious ways. And what's happened now is he's coming to his senses about what's happened in the past. He's wrestling with God at night. And Jacob's got to face up to that past. He's about to meet Esau again, probably after about 20 years. And at the forefront of his mind, he's still worried whether Esau is going to kill him or whether he's going to forgive him. That's what he's racked with guilt about this. The two things, again, Jill mentioned this last week, is that Jacob was a bit of a homeboy. Esau's out hunting, comes back from a day of hunting. He's absolutely famished. Jacob's making this lovely stew, and Esau wants a portion of it. And he basically sells his birthright to Jacob just for a plate of stew. Bit silly, but that's what happened. The second deceit that happened, that Jacob made happen, was when Isaac was really old, he's on his deathbed, he's blind, he's about to die, and he wants to give Esau, as the eldest son, his blessing. But Rebecca actually helps Jacob trick Isaac, puts on goat skins on his arms and on his neck. takes Isaac some food, and Isaac thinks it's Esau and gives Esau the blessing. And then obviously when Esau got home from hunting, he's absolutely furious. And the consequences of this is that Esau starts to hate his twin brother and actually plots to kill him, which is why Jacob has to leave and the family is completely broken up. But some years later, you know, Jacob's very prosperous, but he's got to head back. He's potentially homeless and he's heading back to the land of Canaan with his wives, his children and his herds. And the big question is whether Esau will actually receive him, whether he still wants revenge on him. And this is where we pick up the story, which provides the background to Jacob wrestling with God. So here we go. Jacob prepares to meet Esau. So Jacob sent messages ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And what you can see here is Jacob is fearful of his future. Okay, that's the fear and anxiety that Jacob is carrying. So he instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I've been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I've got cattle, donkeys, sheep, goats, male and female servants. Now I'm sending this message to my lord that I might find favour in your eyes." So full of anxiety, what does he do? He comes up with plan A. And I just want to kind of ask you, are you fearful about something that's either about to happen or hasn't happened? And are you coming up with your own plans to try and solve it? When the message returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he's coming to meet you with 400 men with him." So in great fear and distress, Jacob. So what do we see there? Jacob's still fearful. He's still worried. It looks like Esau is coming to attack him. He's fearing the worst. So again, with our anxieties and worries, do we fear the worst? What did Jacob do? He divided the people up who were with him into two groups, the flocks and the herds and camels as well. He thought if Esau comes and attacks one group, the other group might escape. So he continues to react in fear. He now comes up with plan B. He's trying to work it out himself, isn't he? Comes up with a desperate strategy, dividing his family into two separate groups in the hope that one may be able to go away. What does he do next? Then Jacob prayed, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you've shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I've become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children.'" So what's he done? He's prayed. Hooray, he's prayed. What happens next, though, is at the end of the story. Okay, he does this. "But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted." What's he doing there? Not only is he praying, he's also remembering God's promises over his life. And again, I just want to kind of ask you, you know, do you pray about your anxieties and worries? Yeah, I'm sure we do. And do we remember God's promises? Yeah, I'm sure we do. Is that the end of it, though? What happened next? Jacob spent the night there, and from what he had, he selected a gift for his brother Esau, 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 camels and their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and he said to his servants, "Go ahead of me and give me some space between the herds." He instructed the one in the lead, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks, 'Who do you belong to and where are you going and who owns all these animals in front of you?' then you are to say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us.'" And he also instructed the second and the third and all the others who followed the herds, "You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him, and be sure to say, 'Your servant Jacob is coming behind us.' For he thought, 'I will pacify him with these gifts I'm sending on ahead. And later when I see him, perhaps he will receive me.' So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp." So he has prayed. He's remembered God's promises. What's he done now? He's come up with plan C. Okay. And then he spent the night wrestling with God. So again, sometimes, you know, we pray, we remember God's promises, we think it's done and dusted, but then we still are scheming and coming up with plan C. Now, I'm not saying that plan C was wrong. Maybe it was inspired by prayer. Maybe it was God working through him. But I think there's a message for me there. It's actually, has it really dealt with the anxiety and the worry? Or is there some place deeper that we should be going with that? So what we're going to do now is go back to the passage for the day. That's what's brought into this place of wrestling with God. So we'll go back to what we've read already and just unpick now the passage for today. So you can see there, got up, took his two wives, two female servants, crossed the ford of the Jabbok, and after he'd sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions, and then he's left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And what I want to do is, you know, if we're in that situation, what scripture can we turn to help us? And I really felt Colossians 3 could help us in that situation. What's it say? It says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And then what happens? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And the three words at the end, really important, and be thankful. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not standing here saying that's easy, but there's something about taking our eyes off what's around us and placing our eyes on the heavenly realms and sort of setting our minds on Christ. Yeah. And we have to constantly still do that. I mean, you've got to be thankful. Don't think about the thing you haven't got or the thing that you're really worried about. Think about the things you have got. Be thankful. So that passage is so helpful, and then peace will definitely come and rule in your hearts. Not saying it's easy though, and we're going to need to ask for help with this at the end of the service. Reading on, when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So what's going on here? I think Jacob is being really persistent. He doesn't want to let go of the promises of God, and he's showing a real determination and dogged persistence. And I don't know what that reminds you of, but again, I think there's a really good passage in the New Testament that Jesus actually reminds us about being persistent. And it's the parable of the persistent widow who kept going up to the judge, and the judge neither feared God nor cared about what people thought, but the widow kept going up to him, grant me justice against my adversary. And the judge, for some time he refused, but finally said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice. And Jesus goes on to sort of say, look, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. And again, I think for me, we have to be persistent. And sometimes we don't like it. We want our prayers answered, and it might go on for years. I'm sorry, but just be persistent. Keep your minds focused on him. What happens next? The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you've struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. And Jacob said, please tell me your name. So what does that speak to me about? Jacob is really craving intimacy with God. He wants to know God's name. He wants to know him personally. In all his anxiety and troubles, he knows that a really deep relationship with God is best. I'm reminded by Psalm 139. It actually acknowledges anxiety, doesn't it? What's it say? Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. You know, please know what's going in my heart. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. It's crying out for an intimacy with God. And in terms of his new name, Israel, that's incredibly important, as through this new name, a new family was born that became the new genealogy that led to Jesus being born as the Saviour of the world. And through the line of Judah and the house of David, through the nation of Israel, Jacob then came to his own conclusion as who he had wrestled with. Okay, it says there, I've seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved. And of course, that reminds us of our ultimate salvation. Okay, so I think, again, this passage is talking to us in all the troubles that we see in the world, actually, what's the one thing that's sure and certain? It's our salvation. It's our eternal life. Okay, final verses. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel. He was limping because of his hip, and therefore to this day, the Israelites do not eat that tendon. It's an astonishing and transformative encounter. And this experience of wrestling with God took everything out of Jacob and actually physically wounded him, and he limps away into the daylight. But, this is the big but, he's spiritually healed. He's deeply spiritually healed. So, that's kind of the passage. That's what I've unpicked from it. So what can we learn from this passage? What can we learn from Jacob? And I'm sure if we're all honest, we've got at times that we do wrestle with God. Many of us maybe have been marked by wounds that we sustained with our struggles. But this text reminds us, and I think this was really important to me, that actually God is wrestling with us. He's not wrestling against us. He's wrestling with us. And in that process of wrestling with him, we do actually grow. Sometimes it's painful, but we do grow spiritually and develop in that process. And this passage for me represents a real shift in Jacob's identity and purpose. No longer is he defined by his past deceptions, but he's given a new identity based on his willingness to really wrestle with God and engage in that struggle of faith and discovery. So there's hope for us. I think that's good news, isn't it? So I'm going to conclude by pulling out what I've thought could be five top tips from this passage. What can we learn from Jacob? And a lot of the tips are related to our thinking. So I think there's a picture of a brain up there. Okay. So I don't know if you know much about your brain, but it's one of the most complex and fascinating organs in your body. Research says that the human brain consists of 86 billion, I can't even get my head around that, neurons. And each neuron forms connections to other neurons, which could add up to 1,000 trillion connections, all going on in your brain all the time. Your brain information can travel pretty fast, 350 miles an hour. Just from that to there, 350 miles an hour. And when a neuron is stimulated, it generates an electrical impulse. And your brain actually runs on about 20 watts of power. So apparently that can power a little light bulb. It's incredible, isn't it, when you think about that? And that's just one part of our body that God has created. But basically, the human mind is extremely powerful. It's complex. And your mind can actually affect your physical health. Research can show that. It can affect your physical well-being. It can shape your emotions and your beliefs. You've got conscious parts of your brain and unconscious parts of your brain, logical and intuitive, that process information and drive behaviour. It's also a really adaptable organ. It can allows for learning. It can change. It can adapt. And it can has the ability to reframe negative situations into positive outcomes. So your mind is really a potent force, okay? What does the Bible say about our brain? Quite a lot, but I've picked out one passage. Okay, Romans 12, verse 2. Encourage us to get our brains and our mind in the right place and allow it to be transformed. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Even in the complexities we find ourselves in life, okay, we can allow the Holy Spirit, we can ask the Holy Spirit to transform our minds. We can be set apart to be different to people in the world. Okay, so here are my top tips from the passage. That's the first one. Okay, Jacob was trying to sort out situations in his own strength, but deep down he knew where to go to help for help. And he began to set his mind on things above. Live at peace and be thankful. My second point, it's okay to be persistent. It is a bit irritating at times, but it's okay to be persistent. And we're encouraged to be persistent. But sometimes you need eternal patience. So let's ask God for patience. Jacob did know God, and he knew him enough to pray to him and recount his promises. Third point, I would say cultivate a really intimate relationship with God. Jacob knew the preciousness of intimacy with God. He knew that God was good enough to wrestle with and to seek his blessing. Number four, be blessed in knowing God and constantly receive that eternal salvation. And then my fifth point, remember that spiritual blessing is far more, much more important than material or physical blessing. Jacob knew that it was worth going through the pain barrier. It was worth living with ongoing situations that weren't fully resolved. So my question is, what do you need strength with this morning? Because if you do, it's really simple. You can ask to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And, you know, in some of the struggles I've had over the last year that I can't really go into, it's just constantly getting up in the morning saying, fill me with your Holy Spirit, God. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I can't work it out. I can't see the future. I am a bit fearful about what's going to happen. I'm worried about how I can work this out. And actually, probably I can't. But fill me with your Holy Spirit and guide my life day in, day out. So do you want to know how the story ends? Hopefully you do. So what happened? Jacob looked up and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. Little passage here. Jacob himself went on ahead. He bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Esau asked, "What is the meaning of all these flocks and herds I met?" "To find favor in your eyes, my lord," he said. But Esau said, "I've already got plenty." "Keep what you have for yourself." "No, please," said Jacob. "If I found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me, for to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me favorably." And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. Then Esau said, "Let's be on our way. I'll accompany you." So that day Esau started on his way back to Seir. Jacob, however, went to Succoth, where he built a place for himself and made shelters for his livestock. So you can see here that instead of swinging a sword, Esau throws his arms around Jacob and kisses him and weeps. So fury has turned to forgiveness. Mercy has triumphed over judgment. It's amazing, isn't it? Esau asked Jacob, "What are all these animals about?" "To find favor with my lord," says Jacob. And notice that Jacob's now acknowledging Esau as lord, as the rightful older brother, the eldest with authority. What's Jacob done? He's really surrendered in rightful acknowledgement of what Esau has done and how he's treated him. Esau refuses a massive gift. Jacob begs him to keep it. And just the night before, Jacob has seen the face of God. And now he sees the face of God again in Esau. And what does he see? He sees undeserved grace. So again, there's a message for us. Let's just keep looking at the cross. Let's look at the empty tomb. Let's just receive that undeserved grace. Undeserved grace is the secret to heal our world. Okay? It's the secret to heal our worlds around us. Jacob doesn't go with Esau. He seems to now realize that their futures are not together. It's time for the house of Jacob to stand on its own and become the origin of the people of Israel. And there's a really simplified genealogy here, but you can see, yeah, that was absolutely right. That was God's plan. And from that genealogy of the house of Israel, the house of David, comes the savior of the world. So in this passage, Jacob is no longer defined by his past. He's given a new identity based on his willingness to wrestle with God, to engage in the struggle of faith and move on with a new level of trust and grace in his life. So there's hope for us. Just on, I think God's been speaking in the service this morning. When Ratan gave that word about having a heart for the lost around us and kind of getting that heart back, what I was thinking about is I'm surrounded by different people that almost, if I'm honest, I've kind of given up. They're never going to come to Christ. But God was reminding me that actually some of those friends that we have invited to church so often and prayed about and we're sort of now giving up on them, actually God was saying, "No, I'm still working. You're still shining as a light amongst that group of people. And just remember to have a heart for the lost around you." And I can't go into details, but as some friends that we've known a long, long time, they come into a bit of difficulty recently, but we've really got alongside them to help them in practical ways, giving up a few days at the weekend to go and help them move house and get things organised in a new home they've moved into, even helping them financially a bit. And God's just reminded me this morning that he's not given up on those people, even if I have. And it was interesting, yesterday I got sent a voice note, and it was just interesting that it seemed like one of the first people he'd turned to about another situation he's got to deal with was me. And I rang him back up and had a conversation and just said at the end, "God bless you, mate." And I just felt, again, I think there's something about rekindling that kind of heart for the lost that maybe we've given up on. And again, I think of people in this room who maybe are going to work situations thinking, well, nobody at work notices I'm a Christian. Nobody at work, you know, will ever become a Christian or ever kind of get closer to Jesus. But I think God just wants to rename you. You might not think you're an evangelist at work, but you are. And God wants to remind you, you are an evangelist at work. Even if you don't see God moving, God is moving. And he wants to renew that calling on your life. You know, Jacob got a new identity. I was even thinking, again, I'm not going to name names, but there are actually people on my mind here who are sitting here this morning who sort of are looking at their family. They're perhaps an older person in their family thinking, oh, you know, my kids don't do this and they don't seem to be following Jesus. But God wants to remind you that you are a father of that family or a mother of that family, and God is working through you even if you don't see it. So just to kind of rename you as a father and a mother, a spiritual father and a mother. So just want to share that this morning. So, just to end, I wanted to mention another story in the Bible. And it's about a woman called Hannah. She desperately wanted something. She wanted something probably that causes more pain than anything else we can ever imagine. And she wanted a child, but she wasn't able to conceive. Year after year, possibly up to 20 years, she was mocked, tormented, and left heartbroken because of her infertility and the desires of her heart that hadn't come to fruition. Is there anyone here that can relate to that disappointment, discouragement, or devastation? Maybe you desperately want a child, or you want a godly marriage, or a healthy body, a thriving family, a hard-earned title, a close community, a restored relationship. Could be any of those things. Might be even other things that you're thinking of. And also, maybe you've looked around at everyone else's seemingly full lives and wondered why your arms are empty. Can you relate to that? Eventually, after years of waiting, God did answer Hannah's prayer. And because of that, she was filled with wonder and worship. And she said this, "No one is holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God." Despite the excruciating years of longing and disappointment, Hannah knew there was no replacement for God. No one else who's able to create something for nothing. No one else who holds the power of life. No other rock on which to build our faith. No one else can see the worst of us and still loves us anyway. No one else has the compassion for our deepest longings. There's no one else who can be trusted with the most tender part of our dreams. No one else can guide, teach, comfort when it feels like everyone else has left. There's no one else that has the power to save. Because God is holy, he is always good. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So rest assured, there's no one else more worthy of your trust, your respect, and your heart. So can I ask you to stand this morning?
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes, actually, and just individually ask God, what are you teaching me through this passage? Has anything I've said touched a chord with you? Even think back to those images at the beginning on the slide. You know, do any of those images resonate with you? So I'm just going to ask a few questions. And you actually don't need to put your hands up because God can see your heart and he can see your response. All the eyes are shut anyway. But if you do want to put your hand up, maybe it's actually saying to God, yeah, I really do want this. But you don't have to because God can see your heart. So I've got five questions. Is there anybody here who feels like they're wrestling with God for something at the moment? Okay, number two, is there anyone who needs patience in suffering? Who needs a bit more patience? Okay, question three, who needs to trust in God more? Who's given up a bit? Question four, who needs renewed hope this morning? Who needs to feel hopeful this morning? And just finally, this is a bit of a catch-all, but who really feels they need a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit this morning? Bless you. Okay, so it said you didn't need to put your hands up, but some people have. But God has seen every single hand that hasn't been put up if you answered those questions in your heart. And he's also seen those hands that have gone up saying, Jesus, I want you to break in. So Heavenly Father, we pray. We know you've been here in the room this morning. We know you've been speaking to us. And we know your Holy Spirit is here. So Lord, would you come with a fresh touch of your Holy Spirit this morning, Father? Jesus, pour it out, Father, we say. Kura bakanda, shiana nasada da sora bakanda, kiana mahara da sora bakanda, shiada da kura bakanda. I'm just going to read over you Philippians 4:6. It's on the screen if you want to look at it. It says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Jesus, we want to be thankful people. Lord, we see the world around us. There's so much going on. We want to pray to you. We want to pray to you. We want to come to you with our prayers. But Lord, we want to be real. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would start to rename people in this room this morning. Give us a renewed hope. Give us a renewed hope, Jesus. Let us trust in you even more. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that actually wrestling with you doesn't seem like a great idea, but actually it's probably a really good thing to do, to get to that place of real surrender, of real trust, of real hope. Father God, come alongside us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.